it becomes very important for us to know and understand concerning the day of Pentecost. Well, even though we've done a lot on Pentecost, we still have to go to Leviticus 23 because that's the place we should start with all the holy days. That's automatic. And it's one of those things that we're told by God we're to preach these things in season. Now it is in season. And so we're told that we are to count the 50 days. We are to have a holy convocation. And so let's pick that up right here in, let's pick it up in verse 15. And we'll go on. Join from the scriptures, if we are to keep this day, we've gone through very detailed in knowing how to count it and how to write at the proper time. And since our duplicator has been kind of down and out here for a while, we finally have it up and running, but what we're going to do, we're going to send out a whole packet of 6 tapes that will amount to going through all the things of Pentecost that include the Pentecost tape, and then send out copies of all the material that you had so they can sit down with the tapes and go through and see how to count Pentecost and know how to arrive at it. Here in verse 15 it says, "And you shall count unto you from tomorrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you waved the sheaf of the wave offering, or that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall have a new meal offering unto the Lord." And this new meal offering then, we know, has symbolic reference to us as the first fruits, and it has symbolic references to those who have been brought into that condition of salvation, those under the Old Testament, which there were a few, some of the kings and the prophets and so forth, and the New Testament are symbolized by these two loaves that we'll read about next. Verse 17, "And you shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven." Now this is the only offering that God accepts with leaven. And there's a special significance in that, because leaven does, through the days of unleavened bread, represent sin. Well, the reason that the leaven is in this offering is because it typifies us being accepted as the first fruits by God, in spite of the fact that we have the law of sin and death within us. So that's why you can't, I can't, no one can ever make themselves perfect. No one is ever good enough to go into the kingdom of God themselves except through the grace of God. That's the only way that a person's going to be in the kingdom of God, is through the grace of God. So they are baked with leaven. Now it says, "These are the first fruits unto the Lord." So that's what we represent. And the first fruits are those that are going to be resurrected, as we know, in the first resurrection. And we also know that they are the ones who are going to receive and have received and continue to hold the first fruit of the Spirit of God within our minds. Now, let's come clear down to verse 20. Talks about all the animal sacrifices and the drink offerings to be given, verses 18 and 19. And now verse 20, "And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on that selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation. And you shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a dwelling for it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." And so that's why we have the holy day today. And there are occasions just like this where a holy day comes right back to back with a Sabbath. And I hope that for those of you who weren't here yesterday or able, will be able to go through the tape that we did yesterday concerning some of the things that we need to think about for the Feast of Unleavened Bread between now and next year on some of the things that we should do in observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread in a way more closely to what it should be. And also, I want to reference something that we covered a little bit yesterday, and that is we were discussing about Genesis, the first three chapters, and how that nothing of the civilization before the flood was preserved. We know nothing of it. God destroyed all the history, all the writings, and didn't even allow Noah to carry forward very much of the history. And then it's all condensed down into these first five chapters. Well, I'm not going to dwell on that, but the thing that is important is this, is that God created the two trees. He created the tree of life, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, because Jesus said, because I live, you shall live, I want to focus in on that today as part of the very Spirit of God that gives us the beginning of eternal life. Because this picture is not only the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church, but also it pictures when we will be resurrected as the first fruits. So let's go to Acts, the second chapter. And we know exactly some of these scriptures that we cover every Feast of Pentecost. And we should, and we need to, and learn more of it as we go along. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter. I think it's very interesting, though, if you start counting the days from the Passover down to the resurrection of Jesus, and then count the days where he appeared to them, 8 days, and then another week later he appeared to them, and then Luke says on 40 days, that on the 40th day, that he ascended, and then we come to Acts, the second chapter. And this becomes very important for us to understand. Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and when the 50th day, because that's what Pentecost means. Pentecost day means 50th. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and that can mean, and does mean, and during the accomplishing, or the observing of, the 50th day. Now, if you know the day that the wage sheaf offering was waived on, this tells you exactly what it was. They were all with one accord in one place. And there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you see, at that time God didn't start a church by running out and saying, all right, now all you disciples, I want you to go down here and I want you to take out articles of incorporation. He could not give them any precedence or any establishment of authority at the temple because the priests were in control. So he had to supernaturally begin the church in this way so that it would have the handprint, as it were, the authority directly from God, from heaven, to show this is what God wanted. Well, that's why he did it this way. And it was really a tremendous and a miraculous day. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we know that the Holy Spirit gives us a spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. And we know, we don't have to go through all of the dissertation about the fact that this was languages. Tongues is referring to languages, not some unknown tongue, not some angelic tongue, but languages, because their job was to what? Their job was to preach the gospel. Their job was to witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we saw yesterday. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And of course, that would be absolutely phenomenal. Didn't have any need of microphones, no need of translators, no need of anything. Today, we're sort of mesmerized in this television and communication age. We can sit down and we can watch Gorby, and we can watch Georgie communicate back together and tell them what wonderful friends that they are going to be. And I heard that a report on the way home yesterday, and I thought, I wonder if that was planned. They said that Raisa and, what's Mrs. Bush? Barbara Bush were seen holding hands as they were leaving Camp David, a sure sign of friendship. And I thought, oh boy, you know. I wonder if that was really so. But here was such a phenomenon. Nothing ever heard of like this before, where you would have those who would be speaking in either Greek or Hebrew, would be able to speak, but everything they said came out in whatever language that that person had as their native language. Now that would be something. Now also, this helps us to understand, that because God spoke to all of the nations at this time in their own language, therefore we don't need to have what are called sacred names, because in the New Covenant, as we know and as we have seen, the sacred names are the Father and the Son. I bring that because I just recently got some more sacred name material. And it seems like we have a cycle. We can almost just take a circle and put on there Passover, Pentecost, sacred names, healing, and what else? We could put a couple more there. Oh yes, only eight are going to be saved. All the rest are damned. So we have the exclusiveness, and we could put that on a circle, and we could almost do like they do. What's this game that they have for Battlewriters on? Wheel of Fortune. We could almost come in every Sabbath and spin that wheel and know sure enough that someone is going to send something concerning these things. So God is making it abundantly clear. He wants this to go to all of the world. And how? In their own languages. That's what he wants. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? All right. Now if you want a circle, you can circle here in verse 8. Heard in verse 6, so that equates by hearing tongues and languages together as the same and synonymous. So here's where the Jews came from. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and parts of Libya, and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes. So this means born of every nation, not just Jews alone that were of Jewish blood or Israelite blood, but also proselytes. And that means Gentiles who were converted to Judaism, who attended the synagogue, were there keeping the feast, and they are the ones who also heard. verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, and we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? And that, you would sure have to ask that question if you were there at the temple on the day of Pentecost and all of this started to happen. You'd want to know, what does this mean? What is this? You talked about, does God know how to get people's attention? He sure does. Now this you can't deny. See, because the Sadducees and Pharisees said, well, these men are from Galilee. They've never learned. They didn't go through our schools. So then God had to give them the supernatural authority. Because now it wasn't going to be just from the Levites and just from the house of Aaron. And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and listen to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, approximately 9 in the morning. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He gives a quote. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And that's going to happen again at this time. That is going to happen again in the near future. Because God is going to have to arm us and equip us spiritually, because the battles we have to fight, they are spiritual battles. And so God is going to have to equip us that way again. Here, let's go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And we're going to see more and more and more and more that this is where our battle lies. Not only is it spiritual, but it's through those instrumentalities and people that Satan is using to stir up and destroy any form of Christianity that he can lay his hands on. And there is a concerted assault upon everything that Christianity stands for. Not only as we know in Protestantism, but in what we know with Sabbath keepers, what we know with the Church of God. So he says, verse 10 here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. And that's where it has to be. Because the physical things are not going to endure for us. They are not going to protect us. The laws are going to be turned against us. Absolutely, you can be guaranteed that. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And we've seen plenty of that on television this week with George Bush and Mikhail Gorbachev. Talk about the powers of darkness. Look what happened when the powers of darkness have ruled the Soviet Union for 70 years. Degradation, stupidity, backwardness. A people without hope. Now, I don't know what you have in your editorials, but I read the editorial in the San Jose Mercury News this morning, one by Ronald Reagan, where he's a very positive and really gives hope as to why the American and Christian standard is the right and good standard compared to what the Soviets have had, because they are totally falling apart. As I said before, you can be guaranteed that any nation that rejects God is going to fall. They can't even provide for their people the simplest things. And then there was the editorial by Edward Shevardnadze, who is the foreign minister of the Soviet Union. And it was so depressing to read what he had to say there. Absolutely no hope. Absolutely no life. It was really a stark comparison. So if they are in your newspapers, go ahead and read those. I think you'll be really surprised. But look what happened when Satan got a hold of the Soviet Union. Look at it. Evil, rotten, downtrodden. Okay? It's coming here. They're just changing the scene. Now Satan is going to redo it because he has other people in high places conniving against the whole world to bring it into slavery. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's a reason that he gives us this warning. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And that's what Pentecost really pictures in this meaning. By receiving the power of God, that we may have the spiritual strength, the mental strength, and the ability through Christ to stand in this day. You know, that's why it talks about a church that is lukewarm at the end time. Because they sort of give up to a lot of these things. And just give in to a lot of these things. Because it's so easy. And it's so smooth. But just wait, that easiness and that smoothness isn't going to be there much longer. So that's why we have to have the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and having your loins girt about with the truth, that is God's word, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, which comes from God, that strength that comes from God, that no one can penetrate, that no one can get into you, that no one can turn you from God under any circumstances, period. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, I had a man not in the church, but he's a Seventh-day Adventist, come to me and ask me what I thought about S. How many here have heard of S? Okay. S is a New Age movement. And he said he talked to some people where they got into est and they got their brains all scrambled up. He said, what did I think about it? And I said, well, your friends told you the truth. So if you get into that, it's you are God. God is within you. And it's just this Eastern Oriental religion in a new guise. And so Satan is busy changing clothes. He is busy changing the fronts in which he's working with. So that's why we have to be able to take the helmet of salvation, or the shield of faith, whereby we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So as this day pictures commemorating receiving the Holy Spirit of God, let's be sure and take that Holy Spirit of God and use it this way. Okay, now back to Acts the second chapter. Verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Not only was this an indication of things that happened then, but in type, with the earthquake, with the darkness, with the things that took place in the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection. But it is also going to happen at this time. We're sitting right now on the very verge of many of these things happening before our very eyes. Do you realize how close it is that there are millions that are going to starve in the Soviet Union? It's not like it is here. When October comes, you're in deep freeze until March. And when that Siberian winter sets in, and realize they are further north than Canada, realize that one-third of all the Soviet Union is above the Arctic Circle. They can't even get bread. They can't even get the simple little things that we're accustomed to. You know, just like for this feast. We went down in here. We can go down and they have food galore in the stores to buy. So we got some nice chickens. You know how much that would cost the Soviet Union? I think we paid, what was it, or something for each chicken, all cooked and done, ready to take and eat. That would cost, as far as I know, the equivalent of $20 per chicken in the Soviet Union. There are going to be some signs and wonders. There are going to be prophecies being fulfilled. And he says, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. You know, it's really fantastic how much closer we are to it than we were when we first believed. I don't know if we're going to see the return of Jesus Christ in our lifetime, but I tell you, any one of these events now could escalate and just come on so strong it would make your hair stand on end. So we always have to be ready. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosened the pangs of death. We talked about the resurrection yesterday, and how that the whole gospel is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the whole gospel is based upon, because I live, you shall live. You know, we can, as I've said before, just be good people in the society. But that doesn't bring eternal life. We're here because of eternal life. We are here because of having God's Holy Spirit, based upon the resurrection of Jesus. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it that is of death. For David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on the right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart rejoiced, did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh did rest in hope of what? Of the resurrection. Because this flesh can just go, bam, it's over with. Because you will not leave my soul in hell, that is the grave, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the way of life. You have made me full of joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day, not ascended into the heavens, as he says here in just a minute. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Jesus to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, whom God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he has sent forth, this which you now see and hear. And that's what gives us life, brother. The Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God within us puts us at odds with this world. You know, John wrote that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And unfortunately, that's the way it turns out. We can't live and be part and parcel of the world and be still belonging to God. Now, verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he's said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that Jesus had made, that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And what we're going to do, we're going to see what is preached on Pentecost. What is preached on Pentecost is repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit and eternal life. Those four things. And those are the four major things of preaching the gospel. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's the most important thing that you can have. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, because we have human nature, there is that internal battle always going on. But don't worry about that. That is good, because that shows you have the Spirit of God. That's why that battle is going on. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that gives you life. If you have the Spirit of God, you have eternal life. We'll see that in just a minute. To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now boy, if that was true then, think how much more true it is today. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So that's a tremendous way to start the Church of God. Start it right at the temple. Start right at the headquarters. Right where the priests, the Sadducees, were, where they were. Right there. You know, you talk about undoing the enemy. As it were, that's your undid the enemy. Fantastic. All right, now let's see some more of the results of this. Let's go to Romans, the second chapter. I think I've lost most of this, but
okay, sorry, we had some audio problems here, but let's go ahead and go to Acts, the second chapter, and let's see how this type of Romans, the second chapter. Thank you. Sorry, we had the audio problem. See, you're all alert. You're already there. You caught me in a mistake. Thank you. Okay, Romans, the second chapter, and let's pick it up in verse 3, because I want to follow through on repentance and baptism, and the Holy Spirit, and eternal life. Those four things are emphasized on the Feast of Pentecost, the Day of Pentecost. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. And think you this, O man, and in the Greek this means, oh, any person, okay, that judge them which do such things, and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance because of what God did in sending Jesus Christ and in all the things that he did, that he lived, that he went through? That leads us to repentance because we see how absolutely inadequate we are. That's the whole key with repentance. And I tell you what, the longer I live, the more inadequate I see that we are as human beings. Verse 5, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, because they rejected Jesus, because they've absolutely been hateful to him, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Same word as works. To those, or to them rather, who by patient continuance in well-doing, that is the goodness of God, seek for glory and honor and immortality. What are you going to receive? Eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, which we have more and more and more of today in the society, it's all just messed up. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, as many as have sinned in law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified, which means then shall be saved. Let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5. Let's pick it up in verse 8. This is what God wants us to focus in on. This is what we need to know and understand and realize. And when we get out and just trying to function in the world and trying to live and trying to grapple and trying to keep things together and hanging everything together, sometimes we get our eyes off this. But God commends his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. Because Jesus said, because I live, you shall live. You shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let's focus in on this aspect of life, eternal life, and what Jesus did and how he brought it. Let's go to John, the first chapter. John 1. John 1. Now, we should know the first three verses by heart. So I want to read the fourth verse. In him, that is Christ, the one who was the Word, the one who was God, the one who was with God, the one who created everything that there is, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Surely doesn't. Absolutely does not. There is no way that it comprehends it. Now, let's come clear over to chapter 5, because here it talks about the resurrection. It talks about the Holy Spirit, it talks about life, it talks about the resurrection. Let's pick it up here in verse 20. Verse 20 of John 5. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Now, if you have a King James, notice the ETH all the way through. The Father is loving the Son, and the Father is showing him all things that he himself is doing, and will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. And that's what's so important. That's what's so important about Pentecost, because remember what we read? As many as the Lord shall call. So we have been called. And that calling is above everything else that there is in this world, period. And that's what's so important about it. Okay? And he's going to quicken whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And he that honors not the Son honors not the Father which sent him. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. Now that belief has got to be profound. And we have seen that belief has got to be coupled with repentance and has got to be coupled with baptism. And we know with the laying on of hands for the receipt of the Holy Spirit. And condemnation shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Because as Jesus said, because I live, you shall live. You have passed from death unto life. Though you may die in the flesh, because it's given once to all men to die because of the sin of Adam, you shall not taste of death forever, because you have passed from death unto life. And I want us to really comprehend that today and to understand it today. You have passed from death unto life. And that is the most important thing we can cover concerning the Feast of Pentecost. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Receiving the Holy Spirit is life. You have passed already, past tense. Why have you passed from death unto life? Romans 6. Romans the 6th chapter. You are buried with him by baptism into his death. That death of Christ is sufficient. You have passed from death to life. And when that call comes, you will hear his voice. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself, and to give that life to whomsoever he wills. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, or to the resurrection of judgment. Now let's go to John, the 10th chapter. John, the 10th chapter. And I know I have heard this, one of these verses given, as meaning that all of the, we're to have the kingdom now, we're to have the abundant life now. Listen, the time is going to come when being a Christian is going to really be very miserable. It will be. But Jesus said, verse 7, then Jesus spoke unto them, John 10 and verse 7, verily, verily, or that is, amen, amen, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them.